There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, you know, whatever's been done, Solomon just did it all. And they, of course, they say he probably didn't take his own advice because he had all those wives and took his mind away from him and so forth. So they're not sure about the ultimate outcome. But God promises to warn his servants. So if you look in Revelation 1:1, and there's only one scripture I'm going to give for you to look up, but Revelation 1:1, these were things that God was going to show his servants. And again, without looking at the original Greek or anything, it says he's going to show you what must shortly come to pass. I'm not sure if that word probably doesn't mean that will come to pass in a short period of time as opposed to right now, because it's been 2,000 years. That's not shortly. So I'm almost certain that if I ever get a chance to look it up, and I don't know the Hebrew and all that, but it says he will show his servant John things which must shortly come to pass. I'm thinking maybe those things which will come to pass in a short period of time, because when it starts, they're not going to be able to hold it back. And then the other scripture that goes on that shows that God is going to show his servants things is Amos 3:7. It tells you that God will not do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, first. So he's going to reveal things to us. So God's not going to leave us in the dark. So things haven't started yet. So you won't have to wonder whenever the two witnesses start. You're going to know it. So it's not going to be guesswork. Could those be it or could those be it? But I think God's not going to leave us in the dark. To better state what the muscular system is, I'll read the dictionary definition in a way. It saves my explaining it. It says the muscular system is made up of tissues that work with the skeletal system to control movement of the body. It also gives shape and form to the body. Some muscles, like the ones in your arms and legs, are voluntary, meaning that you decide when to move them. Other muscles, like the ones in your stomach, heart, intestines, and other organs, are involuntary. This means they are controlled automatically by the nervous system and hormones. You don't often realize that they're at work. It would be a terrible situation if we had to think to breathe in and out. Some of us just wouldn't last very long because we don't think long enough. Some of us just probably pass out, just give up. The body is made up of three types of muscles, or muscle tissue: skeletal, smooth, and cardiac. Each of these has the ability to contract and expand, which allows the body to move and function. So skeletal muscles help the body move. Smooth muscles, which are involuntary, are located inside organs such as the stomach and intestines, and cardiac muscles are found only in the heart, and its motion is involuntary. And the corresponding effect that God gives to the muscle system, of course, is his spirit. Second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2. What does that say happened? Right after he identifies who he is, it says the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. Look in Zechariah 4:6, where he's talking to Zerubbabel. He says it's not going to be by might or power. Everything's going to be by his Spirit. So God's Spirit, in effect, is the muscle that works. And it's shown in different ways. For instance, when Christ was here, he would heal, pronounce healing and so forth. And we're not going to understand that until we are spirit. There's no way to explain it. Once you're spirit, you will understand the workings. But now, I can only talk about it, but the understanding just will not be there. So again, there's nothing new under the sun. The Spirit has been there all along. And if you go to Joel 2:28-29, it tells you when God is going to pour that Spirit out. And this is before the change, before you become spirit beings. After the period of those days, God is going to pour out His Spirit. And of course, it's not a spirit of fear. And two little scriptures that tell us in a way, and I look at these preachers on TV all the time talking about when you're born again, you won't be able to sin, this, that, and the other. Well, you can't be born again because he says his kingdom is not of this world. But the way they talk, you know, if you're born again, but when you read 1 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5, it tells you God has only given us the earnest, a little portion of his spirit. We're not spirit beings yet. Christ is the only one that has been born of God. Everybody else has a portion of the spirit and it enables you to overcome. But you won't fully overcome until you are born in the resurrection. I think about other examples of the power of God when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a massive use of power. And of course, the one of the most amazing miracles is, now my brother and I started listening to the program just about the same time, way back in about 1964-65. God called me, but he didn't call him. He went out to Ambassador College. My mother went with us, and I went to see my sister who was living in Los Angeles at the time, but God called me. That's a miracle by itself. That's the power of God. He can open one man and leave the other man not open, and yet we experience almost some of the same things. So that's an example of the working of God's power. And of course, Matthew 28:18 tells us that all power is given to Christ. All power in heaven and earth is given to Christ. And other examples, I'm not going to be able to read all these because I just spent all my time reading, you know, so I just paraphrase it away. So that's given in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8 when we will be given more of the Spirit in order to be able to do things. Now, a lot of things I'm just going to kind of skip over because time just won't permit to go all over everything. Is that nice? So again, that's the muscular system, which the corresponding effort in the Spirit of God is his spirit that does all of the work. That's like the muscle. The next two, I only have two, the endocrine, exocrine, which is kind of one system by itself, and those are all the little extra things, and I'll get to those when I get to it. All the little extra things that help, like your liver and your spleen, and all those things that add to the body. And then family, of course, you won't be able to know this one until it happens, and that's the reproductive system. But the muscular system, in effect, represents the power of God. So in closing, and looking for the truth, the deceived do not know they're deceived. So those televangelists on TV saying, yeah, well, you're born again. Once you baptized and you have the Spirit of God, you're born again. But how do you explain it? You can't. You can try. And what does he ask us to do? Tell the world for a witness, not for conversion. God knows who he wants to call. How many? And the way he wants to do it. You've read of people who found an old plain truth in the trash can, and that led them to read more and more, and eventually wound up coming into the church and so forth. So the deceived do not know they're deceived. It's like Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say all the time. Some people just stumble over the truth, pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and keep on going like nothing ever happened. And mostly that's because they don't know they have the truth. Unless God opens that mind, his power is not work with him. Of course, Satan likes to counterfeit, so you have to be careful with that as well. So with that in mind, just remember the power of God, and he gives as he sees fit. And in Galatians 5:22, where it tells you the fruits of God's Spirit, each person is given according to as God wants you to have it, according to where you are in his body. So the muscular system, to me, represents the power of God. Each one of us, those who are baptized and has God's Spirit, you have a portion that's given. And again, it's almost like that conversion. When you first converted, if God gave you everything all at once, you probably couldn't handle it. So he gives a little bit at a time, and as you grow and learn more and so forth, Like I've been in, what, over 40 years now? I guess how did Paul say it? He'd be lifted up beyond measure if God gave him too much too soon. So, you know the truth. You're here that proves it. And of course, we're not the only ones. There are other churches around that also. But it's like that one note. Once you found the truth, and you can go and look at other places and so forth, but you don't need to ramble and so forth. You know the truth. God says you have to obey Him. And those first four scriptures that I gave on the first sermonette in Genesis, Malachi, Matthew, Revelation says to keep the commandments of God. And as Mr. Ringenbach has said, we live by every word of God. So when we do that, we know what the truth is. Don't let it be boring to you. And as I said, when God says He's going to show His servants those things which will shortly come to pass, I still feel, maybe that's my little personal philosophy, but I still feel it's those things that are going to come to pass in a short period of time, because it's been 2,000 years. Some people would not consider that a short period of time. So, with that in mind, looking forward to the endocrine system, and of course the last one will be the reproductive system.
Well, every now and then, we need to review. You know, God has us keep the holy days every year so we don't forget. And so we can learn more by doing them year after year after year. So, today I thought we would take another look at the Sabbath, since we do it every week. Why? For me, the Sabbath was a dividing line. When I started studying years ago, no matter where you looked, even if you looked in the yellow pages, you saw all the churches and you saw all the Seventh-day Adventists. You had a choice between Saturday or Sunday. And as you went through the different denominations, as I did, one of the things that I did was I went through the yellow pages and I was calling the churches to see how they baptized. And that was one of the things I was looking at. And, you know, at first, you know, the correct way to baptize, and then how old you had to be. And there was nobody in the yellow pages that was doing it right. So, you know, so you keep searching. But as you go through the process, well, then you eventually come to the point where you're going to be on one side of the fence or the other. You're either going to be on the side of the Sunday keepers or on the side of the Sabbath keepers. And once I decided that, you know, which side of the fence I was on, well, then the rest just kind of fell into place. Of course, you had to keep looking. Otherwise, you'd be like some of the groups that they got Saturday right, but they, you know, Easter's okay, Christmas is okay, Halloween's all right, you know. So they just, you know, somehow they got the right day, and that's as far as they went. But the Sabbath is called a doctrine. Teaching. And by that, something that can be discussed and argued about and therefore subject to change. It is also called a belief. If you have a statement of beliefs, then the Sabbath day is going to be in your statement of beliefs. And that, of course, then becomes a doctrine. What you believe becomes a doctrine. So the Sabbath is both, but it is more. It is not only what we believe and teach. It is the truth of God as revealed by God, and therefore is not arguable nor changeable. So let's go back and look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Who says? Who says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, you go back to verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So, who is speaking, who is saying this, is God. It isn't the Jews. It isn't Moses saying it. It's God. God is telling us this. So, verse 9, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Whose Sabbath day is it? The Jewish Sabbath? Moses' Sabbath? No, it's God's Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of God. In fact, you could say, since it's his day, it's the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. So verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did God bless or hallow any other day? Well, let's go back to Genesis and take a look. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, you can go back and look at the first 6 days, and he didn't bless any of them. But he blessed and he sanctified or hallowed the seventh day. And hallowed, used back in Exodus, and sanctified, used here, are the same word. Look it up in Strong's at 6942. Meaning to be holy, sacred, consecrated, dedicated, set apart. So from the creation, on the seventh day, the seventh day was declared holy time. Right from the beginning, God set it apart. He dedicated it as holy time. One day, 24 hours. Only God can make something holy. And here he made the seventh day. Not any day, as some people will say, well, as long as you keep one day, any day is fine. No, he only made one day holy, the seventh day. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, again in verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So he's telling us, remember it, keep it, don't forget it. Now, you can argue, which is he saying, remember it because I'm telling you now and I want you to remember it, or he's telling you, remember it because it was given all the way back at creation and you should know it. And you should remember that I did that back at creation. And I'm sure in the 400 years of sojourning that they forgot. So why does he want us to remember it, to keep it, and not forget it? Why is it so important? Turn over to chapter 31. Exodus 31. And verse 13. And once again, he says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So again, he says, my Sabbath. So, and you've all heard the arguments, oh, it's the Jewish Sabbath, or it's, you know, Old Testament. It's God's day, God's Sabbath. He says, it's my Sabbath, and you shall keep it. And it's plural. So, as we will see in a moment, he also includes the holy days in the Sabbath, the annual holy days, annual Sabbaths. So he says, my Sabbath you shall keep, because it is a sign between me and you. So we are, by keeping the Sabbath, sanctified. That's what he says. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, because we keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was sanctified, set apart, made holy. And if we keep the Sabbath day, we are sanctified, set apart, made holy. So again, the word means dedicated, consecrated, set apart, made holy unto God. And by this sign, keeping the Sabbath. That's why it's important. That's why he says, remember it, keep it. Don't forget it, because it is the sign that is between us and him, and it is the thing that makes us holy to God, just as the seventh day itself is holy to God, because he made it holy time right from the beginning. Verse 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. So the Sabbath is holy to God, and is holy to us, or it should be. In what way? What is the main point? Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So it's holy to God, and it is holy to us. And that's what it's supposed to be. The main point that he's driving home, as in the Ten Commandments, is no work. But keep your place here and go over to Isaiah 58. And he'll add just a little something else here. Isaiah 58. And verse 13. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, not only does he not want us to work, he doesn't want us to think, oh, this day, I can't wait till it gets over, I got things to do. He doesn't want us to go out and find our own pleasure, to do our own thing, whatever makes us happy. In other words, okay, I can't work, it's a day of rest, I think I'll go to a ball game. No, that's not what he's. That's not what he's saying. That's doing your own thing. That's not doing what he wants. Well, you know, what's more relaxing than sitting on a riverbank fishing? You know, that's not what he says. That's doing your own thing again. Well, we'll get to what is his. So he goes on to say in Exodus 31, in verse 16, he says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." It's part of the covenant. You and I have entered into a covenant with God at baptism. We renew that covenant at the Passover every year when we take the symbols of the new covenant, the bread and the wine. So we are in that covenant, and the Sabbath is a part of that covenant. The only difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, it was based on the same law, but the law now is written in our hearts and our mind as it was supposed to be then. That's what God wanted when he originally made the covenant with the children of Israel. But they couldn't live up to it. Their heart wasn't in it. So again, verse 17, he says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So when God was through talking to Moses, he gave him the 2 tablets of stone that he had just got through writing all these words on. The 2 tablets of the testimony. Now go back to Exodus 20 one more time, just to re-emphasize what he is saying. Picture the courtroom. We're going to do this courtroom again. Picture the courtroom. The witness is going to come up to give his testimony. And when he, you know, and I think our system to that point is designed right after this. This is exactly what happened. You know, if you read over in Hebrews 6:13, it says that because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And so what God is saying here, if you can kind of picture a courtroom, he's saying, he's called to the witness stand, and he goes up there and, you know, he says, "Raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you, you?" He could swear by no one greater than himself. And so what's the next thing that they ask? "State your name." And this is what he's saying here. God spoke all these words saying, "I am," and he stated his name for them to know who he was as being different from all the other gods that they had come to know in Egypt. That was the point. "I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And in verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 11, "For in 6 days I made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore I blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." This is what he's saying. In each case, you can read his name right through there, because that's what he's saying. He's talking first person as he's saying these words to Moses and writing them on stone. That's why the 2 tablets were originally called the 2 tablets of the testimony, because he has given his testimony as to who he is and what he has done, so that he can cause them or help them to understand that he is their God, he is the creator, not someone else. And of course, you know the story of what happened. Moses comes down from the mountain with the two tablets, and here they are worshiping the golden calf and calling it with God's name. So God had a lot of teaching to do. And you go back just a few pages here to Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 23. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Well, the Ten Commandments weren't given yet. So, what's he talking about? The Sabbath goes back to creation. It always was. Which is why, again, he's saying, remember. You can only imagine that when he's stating this, there has to be some of these people who are 100 and some odd years old that remember their great-great-grandfather saying something about the Sabbath day. That sounds vaguely familiar. And they're trying to recall what it was. And God is explaining it to them. His law, his commandment of the Sabbath day, was already in force. It goes back to creation. It was always in force. It was always holy time. So now let's go over to Leviticus. Chapter 23. Of course, this is where all the holy days are listed. So, Leviticus chapter 23. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Again, whose Sabbath? God's Sabbath. He says it's a holy convocation, which is a calling together, an assembly. So, not only are you not supposed to go out and do your own thing, go fishing, taking a ball game, or what have you, he says it's a holy convocation. You're supposed to have a calling together, an assembly, which is exactly what we're doing here. That's why you have church services on the Sabbath, because that's what he says, a holy convocation, a calling of the assembly. So, you all know that you've been called every week at 1 o'clock. You know that ahead of time. So, this is all part of what God is saying. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath. Solemn rest, holy convocation, no work. So, you know, he makes it as simple as he can for us to understand. There's no work. We should all be happy about that. It's a day of rest. We should all be happy about that. And it's a time to get together, to meet with others of like mind, to see what other people God has called, and to spend time fellowshipping and worshiping God. Holy time, rest, no work, a calling together. So, with all that in mind, let's go over to Malachi. Go over to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 6. And again, he's identifying himself, who he is. He's not leaving it up to your imagination. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." I don't change. So, the Sabbath has not changed. See, that's kind of simple. Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and see what it says in the New Testament. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Well, But wasn't the God of the Old Testament the Father, as most Protestants want to believe? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, who was the God of the Old Testament? Who wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger? Verse 9 says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." So, who are they tempting? The Father? No. Christ. And, you know, we could go on and on with all of the proofs. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and you're all familiar with this, in verse 27. And he's talking with the Pharisees, of course. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, he created it as a day of rest, not work, to be refreshed, and for a holy convocation. He says, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So, again, you could say that the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. So let's go over to Luke. Start looking at a few things here. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So, Jesus, on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, now he was grown now. He's 30 years old. He didn't have to do what his parents told him to do if he didn't want to now. He could say, "Wait a minute, I'm changing this stuff. There's a revolution coming, and I'm starting it, and this is the first thing we're going to change." Well, that's not what he did. And then there's the likely question, okay, but he had to do this in order to fulfill the law, or he would have been sinning, and so he had to do this. And so, after the crucifixion, when he was resurrected, he got his disciples together, and he says, "You know all the stuff I taught you the last 3.5 years? Forget it. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm changing everything." No, that's not what he did. Nothing was changed. Acts chapter 13. Many years after the resurrection. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So Paul began to speak on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, why wait a whole week? Tomorrow's Sunday, it's the new Sabbath. Aren't we going to be getting together and breaking bread and having a church service? And I mean, this is years after the resurrection, and yet the Gentiles even knew it hadn't been changed. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. They were so anxious to hear it. But 6 days shall you work. So they had to go to work. And they came together the next Sabbath day because that was the day of rest. It hadn't been changed. So we go on to chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." Again, on the Sabbath. Chapter 17, verse 2. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." 3 Sabbaths. Reason from the Scriptures, as his custom was. Chapter 18 and verse 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." So Paul's custom was, as Jesus' custom was, to keep the Sabbath many years after the resurrection. Now, you all, I'm sure, heard the arguments that, well, we keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection. That's the Lord's Day. But a little research will tell you that the resurrection was not on Sunday. So there is no grounds for that. But, see, then you have to argue with tradition. And even as Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you make the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Easter, Christmas, Halloween, All Saints Day, on and on. Those are traditions of men. And those traditions are being taught as doctrine. And make the commandment of God of no effect for them until their mind is open. So, all you have to do is ask the basic question, did Jesus mean what he said when he said he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights? And if he did, well, then you have to start with the first night because they hurried to get him in the tomb before sunset, because the holy day was beginning. So we spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night in the tomb. He could not have spent Saturday night in the tomb, or it would have been a fourth night. So, just logical deduction, grade school math tells you he wasn't there Saturday night. He was already resurrected. So there is no grounds for Sunday observance because of a Sunday resurrection. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, that a lot of people like to quote, simply says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the loud voice as of a trumpet. Revelation 1:10 was not a Sunday. When he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what is he talking about? If people would read the Old Testament prophets, they would know the Lord's day is the time of the end, which introduces the Lord's day, which is the Sabbath, which is the 1,000-year millennium and the kingdom of God. The day of the Lord introduces the Lord's day. The 1,000-year millennium is the rest, the 1,000-year rest that we are all wanting to enter. That is the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, the day that He made holy from the creation, the day that we rehearse every week to remind us every week what we are looking forward to, which is that 1,000-year reign of Christ, where we will be reigning with Him as spirit beings, and the second death having no power over us. This is what we're supposed to be reminded of every week when we come to church. Not, you know, all the different things that are bugging us, all the things that irritate us all week long. And we're supposed to remember, this is the Sabbath day. I don't have to work. It's a time of rest. It's holy time, holy convocation, the calling of assembly, and it points to that time when all this is over, and I will be a spirit being, a king and a priest, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years with all power, being a co-inheritor of all things with Christ. That's what we're supposed to be remembering as we rehearse this every week. And God probably knew all the stuff that we go through, and as time goes on, how much worse it's going to be. That we need this weekly reminder. Because we all know when the time is coming, we won't be having this weekly reminder. We may be like a lot of people in the first, second, third centuries, hiding in caves and being separated, stranded on our own, under the proverbial bridge or whatever, you know, because of the tribulation and the persecution that is going to be on us from Satan. But the Sunday-keeping world, I remember years ago there was an episode of The Waltons, and they were going on and on about the Sabbath day, but it was Sunday. It was just automatic. There's an episode of Annie Griffith. You can probably see that one because it's on all the time. Where they're coming out of church in the beginning of the program on Sunday morning, and they're all yelling to each other, Happy Sabbath! Happy Sabbath! On Sunday. Because that's it just became second nature. They know they're supposed to keep the Sabbath, so they just made Sunday the Sabbath. But God says, I don't change. I didn't change anything. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass from the law until heaven and earth passes. Well, since we're still here, Nothing has changed. So let's take a look here at Revelation chapter 12. You all know where I'm going with this one, Revelation 12 and verse 17. Back in verse 12, it says, "The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." So he's kicked out of heaven for the last time. He's coming down to the earth. And he knows this is it. And he comes with great wrath. In verse 17, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Israel and or the Jews do not have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A very few keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the witness or the evidence that God is in us. Very few have that. So this is speaking of us. In case you didn't have your name written there, this is me. that's who it's talking about. We are the remnant, the ones who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. It's not one or the other, it's both. So John chapter 14, as we put some of these pieces together, John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, I'll pray and the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, some will argue and say, "Well, wait a minute. We can keep Jesus' commandment, but we don't have to keep that Old Testament commandment. That was the Father that did that," because people are still confused. So let's go back to chapter 7 for just a second. Chapter 7 and verse 16. And Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." And of course, as he said, "I and my Father are one." So you can't argue that there's some kind of a difference, that Jesus' commandments were different from the Father's commandments. No, they're one and the same. There is no difference. Nothing has changed. So Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8 tells us, in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." You, the real you, are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, they together, as he said, we will come and make our home with you. The Father and the Son have made their home inside us, each one of us, through the power of their Spirit. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. So, the testimony of Jesus Christ is in us. The witness, or the evidence, is in us, and that is His Spirit. Well, as Reggie said, all these people believe they have the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's even people out there, you know, that tell you they're speaking in tongues. Although there was a test program that was done several years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, that was done by the Lutheran Church, and their conclusion, because of the charismatic movement, they wanted to know what was going on with all these people speaking in tongues. And their conclusion was, from all the interviews and the tests and whatnot, that the people who were speaking in tongues were those who were easily hypnotized. It was just that simple. They were easily hypnotized. But Acts chapter 5, verse 32 tells us, we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It's that simple. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and He will send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. It doesn't work any other way. You can't do your own thing and think God's going to make you His son, make you His child, give you His Spirit, give you the down payment of eternal life, because you're out doing your own thing and you're not obeying Him. So, in conclusion, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a delight. He says the Sabbath shall be called a delight, not a burden. As we read, I think, what is it, back in Nehemiah, where they can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so they can start buying and selling and open the gates. No, it's supposed to be a delight, not a burden. The evidence that Christ is in us, we love the children of God, we love God, and we keep His commandments. We have love for one another and obey God. Both. And that's what Jesus said. Hereby people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of love for one another. They give you the shirt off their back, but they don't obey God. It takes both. He says both. If people have a desire to know God, to obey God, to worship God, and demonstrate that, then God will open their mind to see, to understand His truth. Then they have to decide which side of the fence they're going to be on. And they have to make the decisions. And God will give them a little bit, just to see. You know, He looks at the heart. He knows if you're sincere. but he has to know what to expect before you end up making decisions that you can't live up to. He doesn't want you going into the lake of fire because you want it all, and you want it now, when you can't handle it. So he'll give you a little bit and see what you do with it. Do you do what you're supposed to do and ask for more? Or you take in a Sabbath day or two and say, I got things to do. I can't be doing this. And just like the sower of the seed, you get a little taste of it and Satan comes and snatches it away. So if they really want it, just like all of you had to do, we all had to do the same thing. We had to ask God for His truth and His understanding, and we had to demonstrate that by what we did with what He gave us. And we had to make a decision as we went along, step by step. We were going to do it, we weren't going to do it. And we have to decide. And we still decide every day. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to keep the Sabbath? Are we going to stay home and go do something else? You know, that's what God is telling us. Are you going to be on God's side or the world's side?